Psalms, and so our psalm for tonight is Psalm 129. And it's one of these psalms that has an unusual title on it. 15 psalms have this title on it. It's called a Song of Degrees. And I believe, as some do, that these were written by Hezekiah, at least 10 of the 15. Now, there are 15 of these that are all organized, put in here. But King Hezekiah did organize at least Solomon's Proverbs, and he put them in order. And so there seems to be a relationship between Hezekiah and these Psalms. Remember, Hezekiah was given 15 years of life, and the Lord gave the sign that the sun on the sun, shadow on the sundial will go backwards. And so this is all found in Isaiah 38. So what I want to do is turn once again to Isaiah chapter 38. And some of this is review and repetition, but it does work into and it does apply to what we want to talk about to a certain degree relative to this psalm and also to our Vacation Bible School, because here we see a practical example of a man. All right, so here we are in Isaiah chapter 38. Now, without going into all the detail here, we recall that Hezekiah began to rule when he was 25 years of age, and he only ruled till he was 54. That's 27-year span there, or 29-year span there. But at the age of 39, he became sick unto death. So we're told that here in chapter 38. Of Isaiah, says in those days when Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And so Hezekiah was 39 years old when the Lord told him he was going to die. And well, Hezekiah did what probably anyone would do, and got serious about life. The scripture tells us, verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. So when he found out this message from Isaiah, remember Isaiah was a biblical prophet, so when he came and gave a message, there was expectation it had come to pass. So you didn't want Isaiah coming to your door saying, I'm predicting when you're going to die. Because Isaiah was a faithful prophet. Anyway, he tells Hezekiah this, and so verse 3, Scripture says, and said, so this is what Hezekiah said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, Hezekiah's prayer was, you remember how I walked. How I walked before you in truth with a perfect heart. Lord, I'm appealing to you for longevity because of my walk in truth and with a perfect heart. So here's a 39-year-old man. Now, one of the verses that's not put up here, but could have been, let's look there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So there's a few other verses that say the same thing, but Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, Deuteronomy 5:16. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this is right before the Ten Commandments, or involved in the Ten Commandments, actually, right before thou shalt not kill. But here, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee. And so the Jewish children were taught these verses, taught this truth. Just like we who are Gentiles in a Christian church go back to these same scriptures and teach these same scriptures because these scriptures are true and they're applicable. And so all Jewish lads or in children would know these verses. And they would know the promise there that if you honor your mother and your father and your mother, you have the expectation of longevity. You have that expectation. That the Lord's not going to step in and take your life at an early age, but He's going to allow you to live a long life. And that's the general promise here. So Hezekiah, no doubt, knew these scriptures, and so when he found out he was going to die at 39, now some people might say, well, that's a few years off for me. And others might say, well, I've long passed that many years ago, but 39. So when he was 39 years old, he realized what the prophet told him, that he was going to die. And so I believe he's appealing to this. He's saying, wait a minute, 39 is not longevity. 39 is cutting me off too short. In fact, he goes on to say that. And so he appeals to how he's walked. I walked in truth with a perfect heart. You see that? And so he no doubt learned when he was 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, these verses, Deuteronomy 5 and other passages. He no doubt learned these verses, and so he had the expectation. So when he became king at 25, he no doubt was thinking, I'm going to have longevity because I've up to this point I've walked in truth with a perfect heart. And now, a few years later, when he's 39, he still has expectation. Wait a minute. I've walked these 39 years in truth with a perfect heart, and I shouldn't be cut off at this point. Something's wrong here. And so I'm going to plead to the Lord, I believe, on the basis of this truth. And, of course, the Lord heard him. I believe this is why the Lord heard him. The Lord didn't hear him merely because of his tears. The Lord honored his word. You see that? He honored his word. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. And so on the basis of being given 15 more years, I believe he organized 15 Psalms, writing 10 of them, and 5 of them being written, 4 by David, 1 by Solomon. He organized all this. He put these together. He talks about the songs that he wrote and so on in verse 20. So he puts together these 15 Psalms. But the point here is, for our young people, so we've got some young people here. What was it? What, 4 on? 3 on or 4 on? All right, 4 on. So some of these are our young people here. These are not just truths, or this is not just the truth that you learned for BBS. But we hope that as you start growing, and when you become 25. You'll still be able to claim this promise that I've lived for the Lord and I have the expectation of living longer. And when you reach the age of 39, so who's one of our 4-year-olds in here? All right, Sabrina. All right, so that's what? Let's do some math now. 4 from 39 is 35, right? Got that right. From 35 years. Hopefully she'll still be walking in truth with a perfect heart and has the expectation of a longer lifetime. You see that? So this is not just for today. It's for your whole life. And no doubt Hezekiah is appealing to these teachings, these truths, and so on, and the Lord extended his life. And so we trust that there is a reality to this. And, of course, we can't decide and say, well, whatever my age is today, I'm still young and too young to die. I mean, death will come eventually. But certainly, if we are faced with the finality there, some sort of message like that, can we appeal to the Lord and say, wait a minute, Lord, I have walked in truth. And I have walked in truth with a perfect heart. Can you give me some more days? Can we make that appeal? Well, the whole issue is, have you or are you walking in truth? That's really what we've been talking about on Sunday afternoons, walking in truth with a perfect heart. And so the Lord is generous. He wants to bless His people. He wants to bless people who take His word seriously and at face value and have the expectation that the Lord will honor and answer the promises of Scripture. And so we believe this is very pertinent for our children here. This is not just a nice little thing to do in VBS. This has reality to it. It's based on truth. It has the expectation that our young people here will live a long lifetime. Now, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. We believe in the second coming of Christ, so He could come back at any moment and take all believers out of the world. But He may not. The Christians have had that expectation for 2,000 years. He may not come back in our lifetime. So if we live a lifetime, we have the hope and expectation that as we walk in truth that we'll have longevity in our life. And so, by the way, that's appropriate and applicable, I believe, for anybody, any age. So maybe you haven't been walking in truth. And you say, wait a minute, I'm going to start walking in truth with a perfect heart and hope that the Lord will give me a few more years to walk in truth. Of course, the contingency here is based on obeying one's parents, and that's primarily within the framework of the home as a child is coming up through and under their parents. All right, with that in mind then, we come back to Psalm 129. So we hold the interpretation, although it doesn't say that in this verse, we believe that Hezekiah was the one who probably wrote this psalm, as he did 9 of the other 10 of the 15. And he wrote this psalm so that the Jews could sing these psalms. So he talked about singing his songs, sing these psalms as they would make their way on the 3 annual journeys to Jerusalem that the males were to take, and they would bring their families along. And so, let's look, now look at Psalm 129. All right, 8 verses. So you follow along as I read these 8 verses. Many a time, or let's back up, a song of degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops which wither afore it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth the sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. All right? This psalm divides into 2 natural divisions. The first 3 verses deals with the oppression. The oppression that the psalmist here reflects on. So the reflection upon past oppression. He reflects upon past oppression. And then in verses 4 through 8, the second half of the psalm, he has a request for present overthrow. A request for a present overthrow. He wants to see his enemies overthrown. He talks about their oppression and now their overthrow. So 2 easy dividing sections of the psalm. These are natural, these are biblical. And so we divide the psalm this way. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless now as we open the Word of God and study the Scripture. We pray that you'll challenge our hearts, help us to live in light of the Scripture. We thank you for the young people here and the efforts that they've put in and through VBS. And I pray that you'll speak to their hearts as well and help us all to consider our ways. Are we walking in truth? Do we know the Lord? Do we have a perfect heart before thee? I pray that you might bless our time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have the psalmist reflects on past oppression. He reflects upon it. He thinks about it. Now in verses 1 and 2, he makes a similar statement here. Many a time. Many a time. That's a biblical expression there. Many a time. actually a King James expression that has come into our language, but many a time he says, have they afflicted me from my youth? Now, here he parallels that, so when we see duplication, this indicates emphasis. And so the psalmist here is trying to emphasize something. He's trying to emphasize the past history and how he has been afflicted. Now, in the first verse there, he says, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say. So the me there really is a singular noun, but it's referring to what the whole nation may say. In other words, he's giving a history of Israel's past. The history of Israel's past has been one affliction after another. They've had ongoing enemies. And so the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, they started out there in Egypt. And so they were afflicted by the Egyptians. And then they escaped them, went in the wilderness. And then finally the second generation gets into the promised land. And while they're in the promised land, then they're afflicted. And then more affliction comes to the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom falls, then the southern kingdom falls. And then they regroup and there's more affliction. So they've got a whole history of affliction. And by the way, the Jews are still under ongoing oppression and affliction. This has been their history. And so here the psalmist says, up to his day, this has been the case. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Now, the biblical writers describe Israel's history in several different passages, several key passages. For instance, if you look there in Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, we have a description of the nation of Israel. We have in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 3 and following. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water. And so on. So here's allegory for the nation of Israel. He depicts them as a child, a young child here, and actually as a young woman, and how the Lord came along and helped out this young woman, and then he beautified this young woman, as it were, and then this young woman, with her beauty, gets involved in harlotry, we see in the rest of the chapter and so on, and then plays the harlot by the time we get to verse 15. So the Lord had to step in and judge Israel. But here, this is one of the chapters that describes Israel from her youth onward and the difficulties that came upon the nation. So here the psalmist talks about this in verse 2. He says many a time, he repeats the very same expression, they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Now, some other Bible writers bring in some other passages that relate along these lines. Again, we could look here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, where here in 2:2, the scripture states, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. So here he depicts the nation in her youth. And we see something similar there in Hosea chapter 2 as well. The nation in her youth. Now, going back to verse 1, so we're right back here, Psalm 129, verse 1. May Israel now say, this is similar to an expression that we've already seen there in 124 verse 1. 124 verse 1 says, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, now may Israel say. So here, the idea is Israel can identify with these truths because these truths are about Israel. And perhaps the idea is that Israel can continually say these as they're chanting these things, these truths, going up to Jerusalem. But this has been their ongoing testimony. Oppression, oppression, oppression. And he reflects, first of all, and so he brings out his reflection, then he reflects on the oppression. Verse 3 says, the plower is plowed. Now here we have a noun and a verb coming from the same root. And so it's emphasized here, the plower is plowed. Actually, the root word behind this is koresh. And koresh is the Hebrew word from which the word horse comes. So in the ancient days, horses were used for plowing. And so it came time to name these horses, somewhere along the line, they named the horse the creature that does the plowing, the koresh, the horse. So we see the etymology of that. But anyway, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. So it's as if the plowers just trampled over the nation, trampled over, and made their furrows in their back and so on. So they plowed upon their back. Now, let's look at a historical occasion. If you look back there in the book of Judges, chapter 2, for instance, book of Judges, this shows this ongoing difficulty for the nation. In Judges chapter 2, the scripture gives us a pattern. And this pattern is played out in the book of Judges. Basically, the pattern is that once the Jews got into the promised land, they rebelled. When they rebelled, ruination came. When ruination came, they repented. When they repented, they were restored. And when they were restored, they had rest. About 5 hours here. I mean, this is a cycle. This is a cycle. So let's look here in 2:11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Here they're in the promised land. They finally get into this land. And after Joshua's off the scene, the Jews in the promised land, what do? Do they serve the Lord Jehovah? No, they serve a pagan deity, Balaam. So here they're in rebellion. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, they brought them out of which brought them out of the land, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So here's their rebellion. You see, we talked about obedience. Obedience is the way. Obedience brings blessing, but rebellion brings God's judgment. That's one or the other. You're either in obedience right now, receiving the blessings of the Lord, or you're in rebellion, and you're in the midst of the Lord dealing with you. And so here we see the rebellion. And notice in verse 14, we see the rebellion brought ruination. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. The Lord did that. If they're going to forsake the Lord, he's going to turn them over to their enemies, the spoilers. Here we see their ruination. The Lord's the one who's in control. He's the one who can bring blessings, and he's the one who can bring the spoilers. And he does. And what determines that? By the way, what determines how the Lord acts towards you? It's your heart. You got a rebellious heart? You can expect the Lord to deal with you severely. You have a heart in submission? You can expect the blessings of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you never will have any problems, but as I mentioned before, it's better to have problems in the will of God than out of the will of God. Better to have problems with the Lord on your side than the Lord against you. So here we see the renation. Well, as we move forward here, if you look there in chapter 3, as this continues on, verse 9 says, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. When they cried out, when they had enough of this oppression and this judgment, they cried out in repentance, and the Lord sent a deliverer. He sent Othniel in this case, but he sent a deliverer. He sent a judge. And then verse 10 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and his hand, prevailed against Chushan Rishathaim. So here we see the Lord brings about restoration. They're delivered. So we have rebellion, renation, repentance, now restoration, and then notice the next verse, and the land had rest. 40 years. 40 years then. And then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Then we see the cycle starts all over. After a period of rest, what do? They go back into rebellion. And it starts all over again. That's the whole pattern of Judges. And so, it's true that the Lord brought the plowers who plowed upon Israel. Now, he brought them because they got into rebellion. And then when they repented, he eased up and brought about blessing upon them and so on. But here the psalmist, Hezekiah, makes his observation. He makes the reflection on past oppression, and he reflects how the enemies have done this, how they have oppressed. And so, what Hezekiah certainly wants to bear out in this psalm is we as a nation better be right with the Lord, so that we can shake this oppression and have the Lord deal with the oppressors. So that's where he goes in the second part of the psalm, verses 4 through 8. Now his request for present overthrow. His request for present overthrow. Then he makes a request. And the request is based on the nature of the Lord. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Now, the cords of the wicked, this is probably relating to the plowers who are plowing back here. Quite often the plowers, if they used horses, they would have ropes from the horse back to the plow, and then they'd maybe be standing on the plow and going across the ground, the land and so on. So, here, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. So once those cords, you see, on the horses that are doing the plowing are cut, they can't plow anymore. That's a pretty effective mechanism to stop the plowers. So he has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Now, let's look in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. We see this theme shows up here again. In this case, in Psalm chapter 2, this is a messianic psalm. I believe it only is fulfilled during the tribulation time. But here in Psalm chapter 2, the worldlings, in verse 1 it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. When are the kings and rulers going to set themselves against the Lord? That will be during the tribulation time at the Battle of Armageddon. And so, and what do they say? Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So the people are saying, in this case, the Lord's restraints. Let's break loose of the Lord's restraints. So in this case, they want to have the bands, the ropes, the cords cut. They want to have that. in the passage that we're looking at, here we see the divine side where the Lord does cut the cords, or the controlling mechanism in this case. So we can understand this in one of two ways, if you will. But back in our passage, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. It's probably in the context that they can no longer plow over Israel. And in fact, when that happens, notice in verse 5, let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. So if we follow this analogy, if they the farmers, as it were, or the military men are driving their plows controlled by the horses, and these are cut, then what's that happen to the plow? And what's that happen to the plower? Well, it all gets confounded and confused and stopped, and they have to turn back. So this seems to be what he's talking about there. And them that turn back that hate Zion. Now, Zion was the reference to the city of Jerusalem. Zion actually means a dry parcel of land, but it's a portion of land in Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem zone is Mount Zion, or the city of David, something like that. So here we have this terminology. So here is the request for present overthrow, that the Lord cut their cords, cause them to be confounded, and turn back that hate Zion. Then he goes on with another word, let. So this is one of these imprecatory psalms, let something happen to our enemies type psalm. And here he says, let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which wither afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Now this prayer request, Israel was an agricultural nation and an agricultural society, so they depended upon their grain harvest, barley harvest, and wheat harvest, and so on. So they depended upon that. And so the imprecatory psalm here is, let them be as the grass that grows on housetops. Now, in the ancient world, these housetops were usually flat, and sometimes mud would be packed up there to keep them watertight, let the mud dry, and so on. Well, within that mud, grass may grow up, and so on. Well, that's not where they got their seed, obviously. They didn't harvest the grass on on the top of a building or a house. They weren't doing that. Of course, that would be pretty much worthless. And then the worthless grass up there, sitting in the hot sun, would wither up. And so he's saying, let them be as the grass upon the housetop. So grass, first of all, is not a good substance by which or from which to make bread, right? So who wants grass bread? And then as it withers, it's still even more worthless. And he says, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bind the sheaves his bosom. So here we have the idea of somebody going out into the field and gathering the sheaves and binding them up and so on. But all that's negated. So who goes up on a rooftop, cuts the grass, binds it in their hand? I mean, who does that? Nobody does that. So he's saying, let them be like something very, very worthless. This is very worthless. In that day. Now, most of us don't have grass growing on our rooftops, do we? If we do, we don't take a lawnmower up there, right? So this might not be pertinent in our imagery, but this is what he's saying. In other words, this is something pretty worthless. Let our enemies be worthless, made worthless. And then he goes on to say, neither do they go by and say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. So in the precatory prayer here, They're not going to be saying these things. They're not going to be talking about the blessing of the Lord because they're obviously going to be under the curse of God. I mentioned this on Sunday morning, this passage, because this relates very directly to Boaz and Ruth. And remember, when Boaz came to his field, first thing he said to the reapers there is, may the Lord bless you. And they said, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And so they exchanged these terms of blessing because they wanted to see the Lord bless them. I mean, if they're farmers, they're an agricultural society, they have to have the blessing of the Lord through the weather and everything else to have a good crop, and so this is what they're wanting. And yet here, the curse says, they won't even be able to say this. These words won't come from their mouth, which would be common words coming from most people who would be reaping and trying to bring in something of value. But since we want these people to be in such a worthless position, they won't even be able to make the statement, the blessing of the Lord. This is going to be far detached from this scenario in their prayer request. Now, quite often in passages like this, as they're giving the opposite of what the society normally would expect. And so we can look at this from a positive point of view and realize that the reapers, they would bind sheaves in their hand, and then they'd put them in their bosom and so on, and then they'd walk around and say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. So that's what we see in the book of Ruth. But here he's asking for the very opposite of all of this. Now, in summarizing all this, we see then the psalmist makes two basic statements here. He reflects on past oppression, and the Jews have been oppressed. Then he makes the request for present overthrow of them. Now, from an application point of view, we could maybe make a couple of applications here, and that is that oppression may come as it has in times past on Christianity. I think we're heading into a culture and a time frame in our history of America where oppression is going to come. It's pretty well stated that we're in a post-Christian era in America. This is post-Christian America. This is not Christian America. This is post-Christian America. And in a post-Christian era, Christianity is going to come under attack, and we're going to come under attack. And we're going to have some heavy enemies on the outside from time to time. In fact, we can feel the pressure. We can feel the pressure right now. I think I read or heard today where, what was it, England or London? I can't remember. And Wales, yeah, England and Wales have gone full ahead for gay marriages. And that's coming here. And it's going to be here. And if we want to be Bible preachers and teachers and Christians who believe the Bible and so on, we know what the Bible says about sodomy. And eventually it's going to cost us. We're going to feel. We can sense the tension and the pressure is coming our way. So there's going to be oppression. But on the other hand, I believe we can ask the Lord to intervene because He is righteous. I believe we can ask Him to intervene so that we can continue to worship Him, walking in truth with a perfect heart, and that He'll deal with the oppressors. I believe we can pray this way. And that He'll give us liberty and freedom and the opportunity to serve Him and worship Him. And so, as we put the application of this psalm, I think we can draw these points out of this. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you bless our time now, especially as we go to prayer. We thank you for the country you've given us, and we pray that you help us to be faithful to thee and used of thee to be lights in this darkened land. We pray that you'll bless our young people. We thank you for their testimonies and our church as well, and pray that you'll be with us now in the prayer time, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.